Okay, Luke 18. Father, just bless this word this morning. This is an important word to us, I think. I believe. I'm thinking in terms of, you know, timing. But your word is always important. But Father, right now in specific, this is a rhema word, I think, for us as a church and for us to lay hold of. And so we take it, Lord. We take it into our... We bring it into our heart and we receive this word and we ask that it would be like a mighty seed that just bears much fruit. Father, let this word be a word of encouragement, a word of life, a word that we can give away to others. We just thank you for this wonderful word in Jesus' mighty name. Okay, Luke 18. This is an incredible word, folks. I'm going to call this message this morning... prayer, never give up. Pray and never give up, or pray and never lose heart. And I'm just going to go through this quickly with you, but I think this is important for us as a church. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about man. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming." Then the Lord said, "Listen, what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get their justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Let me just stop it there. Now, I was just in Italy, and I was invited to be one of the speakers at a conference, and the theme of that conference was, "When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Now, this is an incredible and important verse to hold on to, but it's not the most important verse of the parable. But you need to look at this in the context of something that's already been said in chapter 17. Let me tell you what the most important and the key verse of this parable is, the persistent widow. The most important verse, what do you think it is, first of all, by just reading it? I'm always trying to get you to think, or, you know, with your spirit, hopefully. But what do you think is the most important verse? The key to this passage. The key to this passage is found in verse 1. And it's actually the theme of what I just... The topic. Really? Pray and never give up. That is what it's saying here. Pray and don't lose heart. And that's an encouraging word for us. To just keep on praying and not to lose heart. To, even if we don't... It doesn't say pray, you know, and only keep heart, or you know, don't give up if you see results. It says pray and never give up. Now, that's incredible. Let's jump down to the last verse where it says, "However, when the Son of Man comes." Now, when the Son of Man comes, what does that mean? What is it referring to? It's referring to the return of Christ. It's referring to these days right now. So when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Now, all over the world today, you're hearing about crisis, you're hearing about all kinds of things. But I believe, and I'm not going to say this, that this is the be-all or the end-all, you know, in terms of the return of Jesus Christ. But this is an aspect that we need to understand, I believe, these days, these last days. What does it say? Well, let's go to chapter 17 for a moment, and it says this. See, the coming of the kingdom of God. Now, I'm going to read this really quickly, but this is, you know, Matthew 24 is very important in terms of what happens in the last days, but this is important as well, because prayer is connected. Prayer and not giving up is connected to these last days and to the return of Christ. There is a direct link, and you need to see this. Once having been asked by Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied. This is important. So he's being asked by Pharisees, okay? When will the kingdom come? What do they mean by that, first of all? You got to understand what they're asking. They're asking to be released from what? The Roman rule. They're thinking the kingdom of come. You got to understand that paradigm. They're thinking the kingdom's going to come. They're looking for a Messiah, right? That is going to free them from the oppression of the Romans. That's what they're thinking. That's the question they're asking him, first of all. That's what they're asking him. Let's not look at it in our grid about what it means for the kingdom of God to come. They're asking when they're going to be, you know, elevated to this place, Israel, you know, and not be kind of like the slave anymore, but the head. So that's what they're asking. And what does Jesus say? That's an interesting thing to understand, but his response is even more not intriguing, but it's something that you have to understand even more. You can even bypass the whole fact of what the question, what's behind the question. Although I wouldn't do that, I'd look at the whole package. He says this, Jesus replied, the kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation. So he's challenging what they're thinking in terms of the kingdom of God. Nor will people say, here it is, or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you. Now, that's a bad translation, but first of all, it doesn't mean the kingdom of God is within you in a general sense, because the kingdom of God is not within everyone. And the kingdom of God is certainly not in the ones who are asking him the question. You got to understand that. He's basically saying the kingdom of God is here. That's what he is saying. The kingdom of God is here. Because the kingdom of God is not in each and every one of us. Kingdom of God is a choice. It's not in the world. It's within you. If you receive it, it's near, it's here. That's what he's saying, the kingdom is here. So that's what he's talking about with the kingdom. Now, let's continue. Then he said to his disciples, there is a time when you will know, when you will long to see the days, one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. Men will tell you, there he is, or here he is. See, that's what's happening nowadays. I mean, we just got that prophecy from California, didn't we? You know, the end is going to, it's here. You know, I don't know if they linked it to the Messiah or the return of Christ, but they said the end is here. What was the last one? We keep on hearing these things. The guy from Oakland, right? Yeah, anyways. That's been going on for a long time. Do not go running on, off after them, for the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. That's an important verse to know. He's going to be like lightning. The return of Christ is going to be like lightning. It's a man. Amen. Wonderful. But first, he must suffer. Okay. Many things. Okay, so we know that part has been fulfilled. See, Jesus came like a candle at first, but now he's coming like lightning. So he suffered. That part of the prophecy has been fulfilled. So when he was saying it, he hadn't suffered yet. But that part has been fulfilled. And be rejected. And he's been rejected by this generation. So that generation. So that's referring to the time in his day when he was on earth. Just as it was in the day of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. Interesting. Just bear that in mind. I'm going to get to prayer, but this needs to be read in terms of prayer as well. So as it is as the day of Noah. Think of the context of the days of Noah for a moment. So also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. Okay, this is important to understand. You're hearing about all kinds of things, and you'll hear some prophets, you'll hear some, you know, sermons, you'll hear some end time guys, you'll hear, you know, you'll read Grant Jeffrey's books, you'll see him wherever, you know, on television. And many will say, and I'm not knocking this, many will say, well, it's, you know, there's dark days coming, there's crisis, there's all this kind of stuff. But what does Jesus say about this, the return of Christ? He says it's going to be, people are going to be eating and drinking and all kinds of stuff. So life, listen, is going to go on. And that's the danger, actually. Because people will be deceived because they won't even think of Christ and His return. They're just going to carry on with business as usual. So don't. I want you to understand that, because you know they're going to, oh, look at this. This is gloomy. You know the, you know what's happening here and what's happening there. And you know in England, you know the riots and all that. Listen, it's going to be normal in His return. That's what it says. I'm not looking at all the scriptures. I'm not looking at all the return. You know the return scriptures, of the return of Christ scriptures. But here He's making a point. And this is Jesus talking. So, I mean, I'm going to understand this as best as I can, because it's going to be business as usual. Remember that. I don't know if we always laid a hold of that fact, but it's an important fact. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling. So that's business as usual, buying and selling. That's the stock market, you know, going up and down. That's checking, you know, your stocks and, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And actually the danger here is being caught up in that. That's what he's trying to point out. The danger is putting Christ out, you know, living in the present. That's the danger here, is that we're so living in the present that we rule out God and forget about God. That's the danger in the return of Christ. In these days, I would like to call it secularism, but I'm not, because we don't use those kinds of terms and stuff. But the danger is, you know, keeping the sacred. I mean, I don't think there's a distinction, but the sacred and the secular. It's kind of like, you know, not putting the holy things in the normal things, in the everyday things. It's not having God. So with the presence, like today, that's awesome. Because the presence can go everywhere with us. The blessings of presence. And then that God's in the center. That's why we need the presence, guys. I'll give you a grid. That's the grid for it. You need the presence, because the presence, you know, the anointing of His presence, you need it, because you can carry that anywhere. You can carry that everywhere. Who cares what people think? Anyways, let's read on. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. You know, I'm planting and building. I just kind of almost at the finish of a renovation. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. So he doesn't even go to talk about, you know, the sins of Sodom here. He doesn't even talk about sodomy or any of that kind of stuff. He just says, you know, it was, you know, they were just doing their stuff, and all of a sudden, it's really talking about the suddenness here. The point is suddenness here. It will be just like this on the day of the Son, when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the roof of his house with his goods inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. So it's important to look back at Lot's wife here, isn't it, as well? Because what happened? Lot's wife, they were leaving, but she turned into a pillar of salt, but she was looking back. And God is basically saying, let's look ahead. Let's not cling on to the past. Let's not cling on to, you know, to whatever is basically keeping our focus straight ahead. So, whoever tries to keep his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. The two women will be grinding grain together. One will be taken and the other left. Where, Lord, they asked. He replied, where, listen to this. This is interesting. He replied, where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather. That's an interesting verse. There the vultures will gather. What does that mean? You think there's something behind it? I don't think so. I basically mean that the vultures will get you if you're left behind in the Left Behind series. No. But basically, vultures will get your body. This is a literal passage, I think. So basically, you're on to Christ. You know, the trumpet sounds and you'll be taken up in the air with Christ, or vultures. It's as simple as that. Now let's go on to the parable for a moment. In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about man. Now, when you think about this judge, right? When you think of this judge, you're thinking, wow, is God the judge here in this picture? He's not the judge. You've got to understand that. He is not the judge. If this is a point of comparison, sometimes Jesus himself says he will come like what? A thief. Is Jesus a thief? Absolutely not. Is God the Father an unrighteous judge? Absolutely not. It's a comparison. It's a point comparison here. What's the point? Well, we need to see the point here. What he's basically saying is that the lesser and the greater. The lesser gives justice. Who's the lesser? The worldly system, the worldly, whatever. Basically, it refers back to what the parable says about, you know, giving a stone if you ask for a piece of bread. Right? If you ask your father for a piece of bread, he's not going to give you a stone. How much more? That's what it's saying. It's how much more? That's the point. So he's basically saying, in the context, he's saying, don't give up. Pray and don't give up, because your heavenly Father is way greater than anything of this world. It goes way beyond anything rational. So look at this judge. Because sometimes we look at ourselves and we say, well, I've been knocking on heaven's door and I've been knocking on heaven's door. And I want justice and I haven't seen a breakthrough and I want my healing and I want this and I want that. You know, and we get the idea that we have to pound, 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 pound. We get that idea. And then, you know, eventually, once we pound enough, God will answer. Actually, that's not what this parable is saying. It doesn't mean, you know, rend the heaven, you know, and just... It's not saying that at all. It's actually saying, no, God is so loving. As God wants to. Listen to it. Well, there in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God. So, think about it. So here he's putting it really, and he says this twice in this parable. He neither feared God nor had any reverence for man. I'm not sure how it reads here. Neither feared God nor cared about man. So he's basically saying, like, if this judge, who wasn't even a believer, he didn't even care less for God, and, you know, couldn't give a hoot for you, gives justice, you know, how much more will God? That's what he's saying, basically. And that's amazing. When you look at this parable, you have to really see that. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him and to ask him to plead, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, the repeat again, like as I said, Yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. Then the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. It will not God bring about justice to his chosen ones? Now, in another translation, it says to his elect. Are you his chosen one? Are you elected? Are you going up in the sky? Are you chosen? You know, this is a good time to have a salvation call, really, because if you're not, then you know what? We can have an interlude here. You know, just say, hey, if you don't know Jesus, it's time to know Jesus. He's a loving God. You know, the Father sent his Son, Jesus, to die for you. And you want to be caught up in the air with him when he comes back again. Because this is what life's all about. So if you don't know Jesus, I'm throwing out the net. I'm saying, hey, give your life to Jesus. Let everyone know. Jesus died for you. Died for the person next to you. Is there anyone here that hasn't given their life to Jesus? Is there anyone here, for that matter, who's finding it difficult to keep their focus on Jesus? Or, you know, in a kind of, just can't get him in the center, you know, of their lives. That's a call for you as well. So, he says this, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen one who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? That's a question. It's a question mark on that. Will he keep putting them off? Will he? He won't. So I think we need to change our attitude or our thoughts when it comes to prayer. Because prayer, pray and don't lose heart. Pray and never give up. Pray and keep on praying. Paul talks about it in a different term. He says, pray without ceasing. In Ephesians, pray all the time. Pray in the Spirit. Pray. And I don't think we quite grasp it here at Catch the Fire in terms of the importance of prayer. Because in these last days, prayer, you need prayer more than anything else. Because it's in the context of the last days that he's talking about it. So there's going to be prayer movements. Pray, 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 pray. And don't lose heart. I found that nothing happened in this church without praying, really. You know, until you get on your knees, you don't even see results. It's just a matter of praying. But why? Why does he want it that way? Why has he ordained it to be this way? Well, it's his choosing. Is it because he doesn't want us to fix our eyes on ourselves and to focus on him so that we are totally dependent upon him? We're interdependent. Is that why? I think it is. And is it also because, you know, as Bob, I was listening to what in his prayer, he says, you know, so we're Jesus Christ, so we're his hands and feet, so he can co-labor with us so that his work can be done through us as well. So we pray so we know it's his work through us as well. Prayer is such an important thing, folks. And I just want to encourage you, because I know some of you are just continuing. You're like this widow. And you're just, oh man, you just don't, just quite haven't seen the results or the fruit of persistent prayer. But I want to encourage you this morning to say, pray, 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 and don't give up. Don't lose heart. Look at this. This is wonderful. He says this, I tell you, he will see that he gets justice. And what does he say? And quickly. That's our God. That's our God who gives us, who hears us, and wants to come speedily, quickly, to answer our prayers. So I'm just blessed with you guys, Ralph, Evelyn, and our team. I'm thinking in the context of a building. Let me encourage you guys to pray, to continue to pray. Let me encourage you, not just for your own personal life, but for our corporate life together, for our families, for just if I can inject something into you today, I know that, you know, I spend time praying. I know that. I can say that boldly in front of you. I can't say, you know, I spend 10 hours in prayer, but whatever I do, I know that my heart is to pray. I know I even pray in my sleep. You know, my wife will catch me praying in tongues. You know, just like out there, it's just like an in me. I had that little buzzer. That thing stopped after three. I just kept on, I don't know. That's why I don't have it here. It's just like the thing would fall off. And just, it's a nuisance. Sorry. But in me, I want to have that, you know, 10-minute cycle, you know, where I'm just constantly just thanking Jesus and praying and, you know, just thank you for his quickness in responding, you know. Then the question again, you know, it's the last verse. And however, will the Son of Man, when he comes, will he find faith on the earth? So what goes along with faith? Corinthians talks about faith, hope, and love. And you know the passage that says men's hearts will wax cold. And you know, alongside of this passage, there's also the thought, and it's in a similar term, that says, will he find love as well on the earth? It's not just faith, it's love too, in a similar passage. Talks about love as well. See, men's hearts will wax cold. They basically, these days, it's going to be a loveless time before the return of Christ. People will not love anymore. Will he find faith? Will he find love? So I want you to, you know, just focus on that love bit as well. And focus on faith, because you need faith to pray. Right? But you also need love too. And I know that's another topic, but altogether. But faith, hope, not losing heart, but love as well. The three go hand in hand, really.